voice to men to grandpas. Yeah, okay. So, thank you so much for dealing with our technical difficulties. I'm Kotz, I'm one of the pastors here. Today we're going through a series, or in part two of a series called Hello, My Name is Yahweh. We're talking about the character of God. As always, if you guys have questions before or after the sermon, and you're like, I wish you would expand on that, we have a QR code, and it's also on your app if you have our app. Next slide. Oh, please tell me that's working. Okay, good. So, yeah, if you have any questions, you can scan this, ask a question, and we'll address it next week. So just let me know if you have any questions. Okay, we lost a lot of time, so let's try to catch up. Okay, so the question is, what is God like? What is God like, right? And we all have experiences with God, whether if you're a lifelong Christian or an atheist or anywhere in between, agnostic, we've all had experiences with God. Now, people who are atheists or agnostic might be like, I'm not sure what I experienced. We call that God, right? And so, you know, and so when you ask like 100 people, what is God like? We come up with like 100 answers because, you know, there's nothing really to anchor it down except our experiences, and you and I are so different that our experiences are different. So instead of just trying to guess and just talk it out and see like, what is your experience? What is my experience? And then talk about people from like 20 years ago, what was their experience? And ask people from 100 years ago, what was their experience? It turns out the question should rather be, well, what does God say God is like? In other words, there is a verse in the Bible where God actually tells us what he thinks he is. And it's interesting because you would think that the Bible will start with that. You would think that the book of Genesis, somewhere in Genesis, right? God's like, this is who I am. But he doesn't do that. He actually reveals and he defines himself in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34, if you're taking note, verses 6 through 7. And you know how, like, as Americans, we like to, you know, if we say quote a Bible verse, John 3:16 is the verse that we like to quote. It turns out Old Testament authors, they quote this verse the most out of any other verse in the Bible because to them, they anchor their experience of who God is based off of what God said about himself. So we're going to look at this verse right now, and every week starting today, we're going to be looking at one. There's five characteristics that he lists. We're going to talk about the first one, and the next week the second one, and so forth. So here's the verse. The Lord, the Lord. And if it's in all caps in your Bible, that means the word here is Yahweh. He's using his own name. It's like, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is the most quoted verse by other biblical authors. And in case, you know, the colors are like pretty and everything, but it's hard to see. Next slide. Here are the five things that Yahweh says about himself. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful. And this comes at a time in the story in the Exodus where, you know, God pulls all the people who were slaves out of Egypt so they could be free. And as he's pulling these people out, God looks at them and says, all right, guys, I have a lot of work that we need to do together to fix this world. But his people are acting like fools, right? And so God's like, you know what? I think I'm just going to leave them here and let them die. And Moses is like, no, I will not let that happen to you. And they work out a deal. And then God's like, okay, fine. But that night, Moses has some doubts. Moses is like, can we really trust this God? I mean, I put all my eggs in this basket. Like, if I believe that God was a certain way, that he was nice, he was not, you know, he was loving, he was forgiving. But that thing that just happened makes me doubt who God is. So Moses, from his tent, he prays and he says, Lord, Yahweh, show me your glory. I need to know who you are. Tell me who you are because there's a big desert in front of us and we're going to be walking with you for the next, I don't know how many years. So I need to make sure, who are you? And God says, okay, the next morning, I want you to go to the other side of the mountain and you're going to see my glory. And as God is showing his glory to Moses, he hears this quote. And the quote is, hey, I am compassionate. I am gracious, I am slow to anger, I'm abounding in love, and I'm faithful. And this convinces Moses, okay, then I'm following the right God. This is, you got me. 100%, I will follow you to the end. So today we're going to be looking at the word compassionate. And the Hebrew word, again, I like to do this because it makes me look a little smarter when I show you Hebrew letters on the screen. The word here is rachum. Can you say rachum? Rachum. Now, the Hebrew language, you're going to learn something interesting about the Hebrew language. The word compassionate in English has several parts to it, right? The root word is the word passion, which means to suffer. Come means like community together, so we suffer together. Eight, I'm not exactly sure. What does that suffix mean? I'm not sure. The state of being? Yeah, thank you. Teacher, thank you. And happy late teacher's appreciation. Yeah. All right, okay. So there's like three parts to it, right? In the Hebrew language, you have suffixes and prefixes and stuff like that. But the root word, in this case, passion, the root word in every Hebrew word is only three letters long. And they add letters to it to change the meaning or enhance the meaning of it. So the root word for the word rachum is the word rechem, which is that. You can kind of see how the three letters right there, kind of, they added this little thing here, right? And guess what the root word rechem means? And as a Hebrew speaker, not me, but you know, the people who hear this for the first time, immediately the first word that comes to mind is the word rechem. You know what rechem means? It means womb. When the people hear the word compassionate, the first word that comes to their mind is, oh, motherly love. I know, okay, by the way, we didn't plan this so that this falls on Mother's Day. It just so happened. So if you like to call this a God thing, then yeah, here it is, right? Okay, so rechem, next slide, invites us to imagine a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant. And the way that these scholars would try to, you know, because this is a dead language, the way that they try to discover what each word means in the Hebrew, ancient Hebrew language, what they do is they look for other places in the Bible that the word occurs, and they get a fuller idea of what the word rechem or rachum means. So if we were to say, well, where in the Bible do we see the word rachum? Well, in the Old Testament, there is one story where the story is used, and all these scholars, they always look to this one story when they want to learn what the word compassionate means. This story comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, and it's a story about King Solomon. I always like to say that this has nothing to do with the sermon, but the word Solomon in the Hebrew, you know how to say it? It's Shlomo. Yeah, so if you ever heard something like, you Shlomo, it's like, that's Solomon in Hebrew. Anyways, okay, here we go. Okay, I just thought that was funny. Okay, because I'm not the only one with a weird name, right? Okay, so the story is like this. There's two prostitutes. We're going to read about this in a second, right? And King Solomon is the one who's supposed to be like the wisest guy at the time. He's supposed to figure out how to deal with the mess that's in front of him. So now, two prostitutes came to the king, King Solomon, and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord. This woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me." Okay, so that's cool. Like, congratulations, baby, boy, girl, we don't know, right? Next slide. "The third day after my child was born, this woman," so there's another prostitute here, "also had a baby." So just 3 days difference. "We were alone, and there was no one in the house but the two of us." So whatever happens here in this court, it's her word versus this lady's. I would say woman A versus woman B, okay? Had a baby 3 days later. Okay, set the scene, right? Okay, let's go. "During the night," which really dark, and if you're a prostitute, you probably can't afford to have a lamp because oil was really expensive. "During the night, this woman's son died." How? "Because she lay on him." So it's like a careless thing to do, right? So if this woman really cared about her baby, she wouldn't have accidentally laid on the baby. You would have taken the precaution to make sure that would never happen. So already from this story, we know what kind of lady woman B is. "So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast." So when she wakes up in the morning, she's like, "How come my baby's not drinking from my breast?" And like, "Oh, my baby's dead." Now remember, it's still dark, so she doesn't know that this is her own baby, right? So let's go on. Let's see what happens. "The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light," it's like, oh, let me see. You're like, oh, there it is. "I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." Okay, so keep in mind, when a baby's 3 days old, you're still getting used to the way your baby looks, right? You're still like, wow, all these babies look alike, right? So, but she intuitively knew, this is not my son. And this baby's dead. And then she looks over to the woman and is like, wait, her baby's alive. But that, I feel this connection with that baby. I think that's my baby. And so she has no proof except for the fact that she intuitively knows that that's her son and this is not. Okay? So I'm going to skip, you know, summarize the next part. So these two women are standing before King Solomon, and they're arguing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know, like that whole thing, right? And then the king is like, okay, enough. This is what he says. By the way, this is bad judgment. Bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king, and he then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. That is not a good move. Okay, like, what's worse than one dead baby is two, especially if the second one is cut in half. That's like even worse, right? So what does the real mother say? The mother, right, the woman who chose, whose son was alive, was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. This word right here that's translated as deeply moved in the Hebrew is rachum. This is a word for compassion. This is what he's saying. The mother would do everything to make sure that her suffering child is no longer suffering. So when she heard that she has to give up her child to the other woman, who's not the real mother, for the sake of making sure that the baby doesn't suffer, she was willing to give up her own child. She's like, you know what? It would break my heart to give up my child, but if it means my child could live, I will give my child up. And that judgment came from the compassion of the mother. Because a mother, the heart breaks when you see your child suffering, right? Rachum is the kind of compassion that only a mother can have. If you are a mother and you've seen your child suffer, you know exactly what God is meaning. He means when he says that I'm a compassionate God, because in that one word has all that meaning packed into it. So when Rachum is describing Yahweh, we know that he's talking about a certain type of compassion. And this isn't the only time. So the scholars, what they do is they look at other places in the Bible where compassion is used, and they discover something else about this Hebrew word, because if you speak different languages, you'll know that there's no real exact translation, if you know what I'm saying, right? So they're like, there must be other nuances here that we don't know because we speak English and they don't. And so they looked at other places in the Bible where Yahweh shows compassion, and this is what he discovered. So in the book of Exodus chapter 3, the people called the Israelites are treated like slaves, and they're crying out to God, and it says in the Bible that God heard their cry. And then he had compassion on them, rachum for them, because they were suffering. And you know what the result of that was? God rescued them. It's like, okay, that's interesting. So rachum, when you cry out to God, he has rachum for you, and then he rescues. Okay, where else do we see this? Exodus 15 through 17. As God is pulling these people out of Egypt into the desert, they're like, we're hungry, we're lost, we don't know where we're going. And it says that God showed compassion to them because God saw they were lost and hungry. And as a result of that rachum that God had for these people, it says that God guided and fed them. So what do we learn about Yahweh's type of rachum, the compassion? We learn that rachum is consistently shown as both emotional and active reality. It's not God saying, oh, poor kids, oh, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. Peace, you know, like, he doesn't do that. He's like, I need to do something for them because they're suffering. They're lost. They're complaining. I have to do something because I have this heart, and it compels me to help them. That's the kind of, so when God has a list of characteristics for himself, the first one he lists is, I'm like a mother. The first word that he uses, mother, there's other ones beneath that, but the first one he wanted to emphasize, of all the characteristics, I think the first one on the list is how motherly I am. And my motherly heart makes me act in a way to bring comfort to those who are suffering. That's who our God is. So Moses, I don't know if I should follow you, because what you just did back there, you say you're going to abandon these people, and I changed your mind, but you know, I don't know, right? Who are you really, God? And God's like, the first word I'm going to use is, I'm like your mother. There are other examples of rachum. Now, this time, we're looking at the New Testament. Jesus, who is God embodied, right? He comes on the scene, and we're going to read from Matthew 14, but by Matthew 14, Jesus has a huge following. Okay, and you know, people are like listening to all his teachings. Jesus is feeding everybody. He has even more followers now. But at one point, he is just exhausted. He just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, was executed. He's emotionally drained, okay? He hasn't slept for you know, a day or so, and he's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just need some time. And if you're a mother, you know, right? It's like, kids, I just need 20 minutes. I just need some time alone because I'm going to lose it, right? And so what does Jesus do? Jesus withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He's like, disciples, all you guys, just wait right here for 20 minutes. I'm getting on this boat, going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake. I'm just going to the other side. And when I'm ready to come back, I'll come back. Deal? Disciples like, deal. Now, while this is happening, the people, the other followers are like, hey, did you hear that Jesus is on a boat going to the other side? It's like, yeah. Did you know he heals people? Yeah. Hey, let's go meet him on the other side. So, let's see. Jesus withdrew by boat. Okay, and then what happens? Next slide. Oh, this is next slide? He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, there it is. The crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Like, imagine Jesus like, I just need some alone time. And when he gets to the other side, let's see what happens. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. He had rakum on them. He's like, I'm tired. I'm grieving. I need some alone time. I remember when our son was born. Man, oh my goodness. It was, moms, do you guys remember how it felt like when your baby was born? Like, I haven't slept, you know, right when you're like, okay, I think my son or my baby is falling asleep. Here's my pillow. I'm gonna slowly lie down. Wow, okay, I'm up, right? And you're like, okay, what is it? Oh, you gotta be burped or whatever. Okay, he's calm. I'm gonna go to sleep now. Wow, like, what's going on this time? Oh, diaper, okay, right? This is the scene that the author of Matthew is trying to paint for us here. He's saying, Jesus was tired. He needed some time. He needed to sleep. He wanted a nap. You know, in another story, Jesus is napping on the boat. We understand why, through the storm, right? But here he's like, I just need some time. But even though he's tired, he's moved by this rakum, this compassion, right? And what does he do? Next slide. And he healed the sick. Because this compassion, it moves them to action. So the image here that the author is trying to paint for us for this word, compassion, like a mother's love for her baby, God's love for us never rests. He will always, always want the best for you. He will always, always want to take care of you. He will never be too tired to love you. And a lot of you moms or mother figures in this congregation, you guys know exactly what that feels like. No matter how many times you've broken your mother's heart, she will always be there for you. No matter how tired she is, she will always muster up some energy to take care of you. Now, so you're like, oh, this is cool. Like, God is like a mom, right? And so in the Old Testament, there are people who are like, God, I think I know. I figured you out. I think I know what you're like. You're like my mom, aren't you? And God's like, kind of, but not really, right? What are you talking about? A prophet, his name is Isaiah. Isaiah, in this story, Isaiah's like, I haven't heard from you, God, for a while. Are you not here? What's going on? I thought you're like my mom. And then God's response is this definite no, I'm not like your mom. It's like, but I thought when you told Moses was that you have rakum, like a mother. He's like, no, I'm not like a mother in this way. And he says here, Isaiah 49, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Basically asking, have you ever heard of a story where a mother is nursing her baby and she forgot the existence of her own baby while nursing? Like, no. What kind of mom is that, right? And he's like, though she may forget, huh? What are you talking about, Yahweh? I will not forget you. In Hebrew literature, this is called comparative language. He's saying, the way that I remember you, the way that I would love you, the way I have compassion for you, like, your mom will care for you no matter what, right? But compared to me, it's almost as if your mom has forgotten about you. It's a comparative thing. He's exaggerating. He's saying, no way that your mom's going to forget you, but the way I think about you day and night, and I love you and care for you, want the best for you, it's almost as if your mom has forgotten you while she's breastfeeding you. So he's like, am I like your mom? It's like, no, I'm even more. Another way of putting this is, if you want to know the fierceness of God's love for you, Look at a mother's resilient love for her children and multiply it by a bajillion. That's what he's saying in that verse. So you're like, wow, I had no, God, I didn't know. Sometimes I'm praying and I don't hear from you, but behind the scenes, you don't forget me. You're caring for me. You want the best for me. Lord, this is so cool. But after you kind of get over that, which you won't get over that, but like if you do get over that, you come with the question of like, so what? Like, what does that mean for me? Like, okay, so God loves me, but the world is still like, you know, like messed up. Like, what am I supposed to do, right? Like, God loves me, sure, but what? What am I supposed to do with that? So one of the first Christian leaders, his name is Paul the Apostle, was thinking this very question. What does it mean? What are the implications of God loving us this much? It's like, if God's image is in us, right, and he loves us that much, and if God has rachum on us, what does all that mean? So in the opening parts of a letter he wrote to a place called Corinth, this is what he wrote, and it's like really cool. He says, praise be to the Father of rachum, of compassion. It's like, hey, let's praise God that he is so loving. He never gives up on us. He'll never let us down, right? And the God of all comfort, because when somebody has rachum on you, they want comfort for you, who comforts us in all our troubles, right? So here's the so what part, right? So what if God loves us this much? Paul tells us, he's like, hey, because God loves us this much, there is a proper response from us. There's something that we're supposed to do. Yeah, first one is praise. Yeah, he said, praise be to the Father who loves us more than our mothers do, right? But he says, there's something else that we're supposed to do with this. You're not just supposed to receive it and keep it trapped inside your heart. There's something else you're supposed to do. What is that we're supposed to do, Paul? He says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. There are people who haven't experienced that comfort from God or from their mothers. And he says, as people who have experienced a mother's love or something greater, God's love on us, God expects us to use that comfort that we receive from God and share that love with some other people around us, right? You have the image of God in you, right? And he knows, and you know how much he loves you. Therefore, with all that God has given us, we're supposed to pour that out to the people around us. Maybe there's somebody in your life who is always alone and it's uncomfortable for them. But you have experienced the fellowship of you and God. You can be that fellowship for that person, right? Like, how are we supposed to do this, Paul? Like, it says they're supposed to comfort others. How are we supposed to do that? He tells us how to do that. Next slide. With the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Because you have been comforted by God, Paul argues, because we've experienced that rachum, that motherly love times a bajillion, you're supposed to take that comfort and you're supposed to spread that comfort to the people around us. That's how. Maybe somebody's grieving and they feel alone. And instead of going over there and trying to fix it, because that's not what moms do, right? It's like, oh, get over it, right? It's, let me sit there with you and grieve with you. Let me be a presence in your life. You have something like, oh, this person has a lot to complain. Let me sit down and listen to you complain. And that'll bring you some comfort. Sit next to the person and pray for them. Let that person know that you are their friend. Bring comfort into the lives of the people around you because you have experienced that rachum of God. So who is God? God, the first on the list, is like a mother times a bajillion. So what Paul is telling us to do is, I want you to love others as God has loved us. That's it. You must have stories of how God has loved you at your worst. And Paul says, now do that for the people around you. When they're at their worst, show the same kind of love that Yahweh has shown you. Be a mother to them. Amen? All right, let's pray.